ahead and stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read 3 John. We are continuing. This is the last sermon in this short series called Letters to the Believers. It's personal, where we've been looking at some of the small letters in the New Testament of how God used those and how he can still speak to us today through them. Starting with verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you, and greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have this letter that's been preserved and given to us as inspired word to us, that it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness and godliness. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear today and a heart to receive and a will to obey you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child can understand. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are closing out this series, we get this last letter, 3 John, and this was written by the elder. This is John, the beloved disciple, and he is writing to a friend, to someone that he holds dear to his heart. John helped start some of the churches, and as he's older now in his later years of life, he's writing back to them, kind of checking on them, following up on them, giving some direction to the church. And so he's writing to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. You see that in verse 1, you see the word beloved and whom I love in truth. He is a dear friend of John. Possibly Gaius is someone that John led to the Lord. Maybe through John's ministry, he came to faith in the Lord. And he looks at the church that he's writing to, that Gaius is a part of, as his children. These are people that have become believers because of his ministry. And he's writing this personal letter to him. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Now, this is an introduction of a blessing. We've seen this throughout the letters as well. There's a word of blessing. There's been some thoughts. Is Gaius experiencing some type of physical health problem? Possibly. We don't know if that was specific why he opened up a prayer, opened up a letter of blessing in this way, but it could possibly be. And here's the thing that we need to understand is that Christian people get sick, right? We can still get sick, and cancer can still come, heart problems can still come, and we've all experienced loss of someone that we love and hold close to our hearts, and they've been believers and they've loved Jesus, and it's not because they didn't love Jesus, it's not because they didn't have enough faith, and there's a false teaching that says that if you just have enough faith, you will always be healed. Now, can God heal? Absolutely. I believe in the power of God that he can, and he does heal. And I believe that he can take his hand, his hand is not too short that he cannot extend. He's not so far away that he cannot hear, that he is more than able to heal, right? But just because someone gets sick doesn't mean that they have no faith, or that if God doesn't heal them, that they didn't have faith. But when someone gets sick that we love, what do? We pray for them. We pray for them. Because there's people in our lives that we've already experienced this, and there's people that we know that are going through and battling through health problems. And so what do we do as brothers in Christ, as sisters in Christ? We go to the Lord in prayer, and we ask God's healing mercy to fall upon them. Amen. But another thing I'd like to mention about this intro of blessing, it's interesting how he says this to Gaius. He says, I hope that you are as physically well as your spiritual health. I hope that your physical well-being matches your spiritual well-being, because he was extremely spiritually healthy. And he says that if your physical health can match your spiritual health, you'll be doing well. And that makes me pause and ask this question to you and to me. If that would be a prayer to us, like if our physical wellness depended or reflected on our spiritual wellness, how physically well would we be? Would we have a bunch of sick people in here? Like, are you more interested and concerned about your physical well-being? Because a lot of times we put thought into our physical wellness, don't we? I mean, we'll go to the gym, and we'll get on the cardio, and we'll do all this, and we'll try it, and then we'll eat right, and we'll do all this stuff to make our physical body healthy and look well and presentable, and then we'll forget about our spiritual body. How many of y'all feed yourself 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day? You know, we take care of ourselves physically, right? We eat, we clothe ourselves, dress ourselves, we make ourselves presentable. But how much attention do we pay to our spiritual wellness, our spiritual fitness? Are we feasting from the Word of God? Are we praying, spending time with Him? You know, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do that which is pleasing to Him. And so when it says to work out our salvation, it doesn't mean that we work for our salvation, for we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no man can boast. But we are to work it out, just like we go to the gym to get a, we don't go to the gym to get a body. We already have a body, right? But we go to the gym to get a better body. Some try to go get a bigger body, and some try to go get a smaller body, but we're all trying to get a better body, right? You're trying to get a better, and so in the spiritual realm, do we take focus, and are we intentional about developing our spiritual man? Are we concerned about, because the Bible tells us that physical fitness profits little. There is some profit to it, but godliness profits to all things. So godliness, being spiritually well, how are you spiritually fit today? Verse 3, watch what he says. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are what? Walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He says this to Gaius. Gaius, there's reports out there. I hear testimony that you are a man, that you're walking out your faith. You're living your faith. You're walking your faith out. And he says, it brings me no greater joy. receive such great joy when I hear that my children are walking in truth. And what John's saying, he's speaking as a pastor here, and he's hearing testimony about how the church that he helped and the people that he ministered to and the people that he had pastored at one time are walking in the truth, and they're living it out. And he's like, man, that just makes me happy. Gives me joy. And you know what? I would say that for me, and I know I can speak for Pastor John and Pastor BJ, that some of the greatest joy that we can get is when we hear or see people of Living Water Church actually living out their faith through the week. When you all are obeying God's word, loving people and living for Jesus and sharing your faith and making a witness and making an impact, that brings us great joy because we're like, yes, yes. That's what it should be like. Everywhere we go, our walk matters. Our walk matters. He says, I've heard about your walk. You live for Jesus. Your testimony is strong. And man, you're making an impact. Living Water Church, guess what? The way that we live our lives matters. It really does. When we dismiss on Sunday morning, okay, it's not Living Water Church is not this building, right? It's not this building. It's the people in this building. And so when we leave, we should be dispersing living, refreshing water to everyone that we meet. And so that where we go, when we go to work, when we go to the ball fields, we're on the basketball court, when we're wherever we are being a fountain of blessing to everyone we meet. And what, no, there's no greater joy than when you see a fellow brother and sister in Christ that you go to church with doing that what they're supposed to do. You hear maybe them encouraging somebody or praying with somebody or helping somebody. That just brings you great joy. It doesn't bring you great joy when you see somebody doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing, right? Like, no, it brings great joy. So let me ask you, how you walk in your faith out? Could that be said of you that your testimony is one that when you go to work, people say, man, that's a man, that's a woman of God. When you go to the grocery store, right, how you behave in the line matters, right? I mean, you've got a choice to make. You either fuss and act like a moron, right? I tell you what, they never have enough money. Right, you just gripe and complain and bigger and all this stuff. Or, I mean, I've seen some people just give the cashier up and down sideways. Not her fault. Why are you yelling at her? She probably needs an encouraging word. What do you think? Amen. Right? You go order some food, the waitress. Maybe it takes a little longer than what it's supposed to. I tell you what, I can't. You just get all tore up, you know. What about saying encouraging word? What's going on in the lives of people around us? We don't know. We don't know the struggles. We don't know the chaos. We don't know the dysfunction that's going on. Maybe in their family, the sickness that they're battling through. The financial difficulty they're struggling with, the relational issues. Maybe it's a parent. There's people struggle with so much stuff that when we're around, we ought to be light and not darkness. We ought to bring blessing and not a burden. We ought to be somebody that sheds the light of Jesus everywhere we go. It ought to be that when Living Water people go around places in town, the whole town gets blessed because we're people who are living and walking out our faith. That we are people who shine bright for the cause of Christ. Are you walking faithfully? Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for the brothers and strangers as they are. He says, Gaius, I want you to know something. The way that you are generous and hospitable to the other men of faith that come this way, even if you don't know them, it is such a blessing. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts. You see that word efforts? Ministry is effort. Blessing somebody is effort. Being intentional to help is effort. Sometimes serving is inconvenient. Amen? Sometimes ministering to someone is inconvenient. It takes time, it takes resources, and he says, I want to thank you for your efforts of what you do. Gaius may have been a person that he could have used excuses. He could have said, well, you know what, I don't have a lot of talent. God's not gifted me with any talent. I can't do anything for God. I hear that sometimes. I hear people say, God hasn't given me any talents. That's not true. Maybe Gaius, maybe the only talent he had was to be able to open up his home for those who were coming to preach the word of God so that the gospel could be proclaimed. Maybe that's the only talent he had was to open up his home and to be hospitable and generous and help those who were preaching God's word. And that's what he was going to do. No matter what else he could do, he was going to be someone who helped advance the cause of the ministry of the gospel. Now in 2 John, the warning to the lady was, now be careful, don't let just anybody come into your house and stay, especially if they're teaching heresy, false doctrine. You don't help the ministry of those who are antichrist. No, you help those who are of Christ. And so what Gaius was doing, he was helping those who come in, preach the word of God, and it would come and minister. He was doing what Jesus said to do. He was helping those accomplish their mission. And when I think about our church, I don't want to name names because if I name names, I'll miss somebody. But when I read this letter and I think about Gaius, there are multiple men and women in this church that come to my mind. Because there are multiple people in this church who help the ministry. And you assist. And you do whatever you can to do it. And you serve. The number of folks that we have serving is amazing. Those of you who serve in the cafe, thank you. Those of you who are serving in the children's church, thank you. Help with the youth, thank you. Help with the worship team, the media team, the tech team, the security team, the welcoming team, the fellowship team, the outreach team, the giving. Everyone, it is an effort and a sacrifice when you serve. And I want to say thank you because you know what you're doing? You're helping the mission of the church continue to preach the gospel to people. Who are the people in your life that helps you get better? John says, Gaius, you're someone who opens the door for people to be used by God so that other people can come to know God. Your life, let me ask you it this way. Who are you helping get closer to Jesus? Who is it? Who are the people that you can just help point to who Jesus is? Or maybe you're helping someone serve in a way that they're pointing people to who Jesus is. He says, Gaius, I want to thank you for your efforts. Because you're loving people you don't even know. They testified, verse 6, to your love before the church. He says, and you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, the blessing. You will do well to keep these men of faith who are preaching the gospel message, keep supporting them, Gaius, and keep sending them out so that the gospel can be proclaimed. Look at verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Who is the name? Jesus. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Okay, let's pause right there. Let's stop here. He says, the reason why your hospitality is so important is because these men are obeying the commands of Jesus of not worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to be, and they're depending on the generosity of believers to open up their home so that they can continue the mission, and they are following the commands, and it is the responsibility of God's people to take care of the work of God. He says in verse 8, therefore we what? What's the word? Ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We ought. This is something that we should do. And let me just get on a little soapbox just for a moment because this is my pet peeve in the ministry. Y'all have heard me say this before. Some of you know what I'm about to say. It is the responsibility of God's people to provide for the ministries and outreaches of the church, not the world. That's why I don't like fundraisers. It's not the world's responsibility to fund the youth group. It's the church's responsibility. It is the church's job to take care of God's work. I saw a church once outstanding on a road with big buckets asking for donations for their building project. It's not the world's job to build a building for the church. It's God's people. It's our responsibility. That's why when we as a church, guess what? We don't want to take from the community. We want to give to the community. We don't want to be a church that asks Montgomery County people who are, don't know Jesus and to fund for what we do. No, we want to go bless them. We don't want the schools to give us shoes to pass out. No, we want to get the shoes and give it to the schools to pass out. We want to be the blessing to the community, not a taker, but a giver. And that happens from the generosity of God's people who support God's work. And I would say thank you once again for being a church that will do that. That we want to bless the community. That we want to give to the community. We don't want to take from the community. We want to be a church that helps. Amen? And how does that happen? Through the faithfulness and generosity of God's people. He says, this is something that you ought to do. This is something that you ought to do to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So you know what? Here's the neat thing about how God works. When you give of your resources, when you give of your finances, when you give of your time, guess what? You get to be a part of what God's doing. Amen. Like you're a part of it. So everyone who invests their time and energy and finances into what God's doing here at this church, guess what? You're a part of the 60 people that have professed faith in baptism this year alone. Okay, you're a part of that. You're a part of that. You're a part of everything that goes on. The children that get to hear about you, all of the programs, all of the outreaches, the hundreds of shoes we gave away, the hundreds of boxes, shoe boxes we give away, all of that, if you are a part of that and contributing that, you are a part of that blessing. And guess what? If you just give someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you do it unto him. God sees that, and there's going to be a day when we stand before God, and he's going to say, well, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the righteous will say, well, when did we do that, Lord? And he will say, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. So we get to be fellow co-workers with people who are doing ministry. So even if you don't have the gift of teaching, when you support what God's doing, the results of that teaching are credited as well to you. So thank you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for supporting everyone who supports. We have a place that we can meet and gather. We have a gym that can be used for practices, and little kids can come in, and this whole building gets to be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Every part, every way, any way that you're a part of that, thank you. Now verse 9, it shifts focus here. Because Gaius, man, he's getting it done, right? And he's walking it out. His faith is being seen. He is helping. He is furthering the ministry. Then we have another man who's trying to hinder rather than help. He says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Among the churches, there was a man who got in a position of authority, whether he be an elder of the church, the pastor of the church, or just some leader in the church, we do not know, but somehow he had acquired authority within this specific body, the specific church body, and he had a lot of serious flaws, character flaws. Number one, he was very prideful. It says he likes to put himself first, or he likes to have the preeminent position. Problem. You know why? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ has the preeminent position above all. And so he's a very prideful man. He wants to have the first place. He does not acknowledge our authority. He doesn't acknowledge the Apostle John and his authority of that church. John at this time, more than likely, is the only apostle still alive at the time of writing this letter. He is an older man. He is the beloved disciple. He's one of Jesus' inner circle of three that knew Jesus extremely well. And he's rejecting John. The audacity of saying, you know what? I ain't paying attention to John. Who's he? Who's he? Who is John? The son of thunder? The one that walked close with Jesus for 3 years, and you're going to disrespect this man of God? So if I come, John says, I will bring up what he is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. He's slandering and gossiping and bringing harm and trying to assassinate John's character to others. And he's not content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He doesn't allow other ministers to come in and aid and assist in the advancement of the gospel. No, he's very jealous. Maybe he doesn't want another church to be larger than his church. By the way, pride and ego and jealousy run thick in the pastoral ministry. And not only is he jealous and doesn't want other men to come in and preach the word of God, he also stops those who want to help, and he puts them out of the church. He's become the church dictator, the church bully. And it's not good. Leaders who are ego-driven, pride-driven, have selfish ambition, are dangerous people to be around. Not just in a church, but in a workplace, in any type of environment, when you have a leader that wants to make it all about him or her, you're in trouble. And so we have this issue going on in this church. Much like we still have today. A lot of egos. A lot of it's about me. A lot of pastors who think it's all about them. And are jealous and mad if any other church succeeds or does well. Guess what? I hope every Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope they grow, and I hope they witness, and I hope they make an impact, and I hope a lot of people get saved in their church, because guess what? Every time that someone gets saved in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, guess what? The kingdom grows. And when the kingdom grows, guess what? We all win, because we're all on the team Jesus. It's not about our church. It's about the kingdom of God. Now, yeah, we welcome people to come in here. We want this church to grow, but we understand this isn't the only church that God's using. We're not the only pastoral staff that's got it together. There's a lot out there doing the job well. We want to welcome everyone who preaches the gospel. We pray that God uses and saves souls. Amen. We want the church to grow. And there is a right way to lead a church, and there is a wrong way to lead a church. There's a right way to start a church, and there's a wrong way to start a church. One of the things that I'm glad of, and I'm proud of, not in a prideful, arrogant, boastful way, but in a just to let you know kind of way, is that never in the history of our church, never, not one time, have we ever asked somebody, would you leave your church and come here? We don't do that. We never have done that. And guess what? We never will do that. If God wants you here, guess what? We want you here. If God wants you somewhere else, guess what? We want you somewhere else. We want you where God wants you. So we got this revolving door concept in our church. You know, a lot of churches, they like to close the back door. We like to leave it as a revolving door, right? We've had some people leave and come back. Praise be to God. Sometimes you need a break. Get back in. But the question is, are you helping the advancement of the gospel no matter where you are? Because there's some people's lives you want to imitate, and there's some you don't. I know we're only supposed to follow Jesus, but there are some examples. Paul will say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. There are people that are godly examples that we can look to, and Diotrephes is not one of those. In verse 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate what? Good. If you see someone in your workplace and it seems like they're getting ahead by lying, by bullying, by being arrogant, and it seems like they're rising, but you're not, don't avoid the temptation to become like them. Because be sure your sin will find you out. You keep doing it the right way, the honest way, the godly way, even if you're not getting recognized for it. Because there is a God in heaven who sees. Okay, so you keep walking integrity, you keep walking in the goodness, you keep walking and living and doing the things that God calls you to do. You don't imitate evil, you imitate that which is good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Even if they claim to be one who sees God. Demetrius, he's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. He says, Demetrius, now he's a guy that's doing it the right way. You look at those people and you emulate that, you follow that, you let that be an example that you live like. And I'd say this, you know, it's always good to have someone in your life that's a mentor to you. And I think everybody ought to have a mentor, and then at some age, everybody should be a mentor to someone. I think there's always an older, godly person in your life that you need to have to speak into you. And then as you reach an age to where you can begin speaking life into someone younger than you, that you become that godly mentor to someone else. But the godly mentor needs to be someone who is indeed godly and walking their faith out. You see, our walk really does matter, doesn't it? Everywhere we go, everything you do, people see. And when you put the C on your chest, like when everybody knows you're Superman, right? When everybody knows you're a Christian, they expect certain things from you, right? They expect honesty. They expect to be able to trust you. They expect sound speech, words of encouragement. We ought to live that way. We ought to help those who are in the ministry serving, help those who are teaching, help those aid. You know, we've been focusing on certain people. Who in your life's been an impact? Write them a letter. I want to focus on the people within our church. Think about the people within our church body that adds blessing to your life. Okay? Now just start thinking. Maybe write some names down. How many of you all have children in the children's church class right now? Raise your hand. You have children in the children's church class. What about maybe thinking of doing something special for those teachers that teach your kids every Sunday? And thanking them for investing in the lives of their children, right? The people that serve in the cafe every week. Do you give them a word of encouragement? Do you say, "Hey man, thank you all so much for getting this ready"? How do y'all enjoy the cafe? Ever thank the guys back here doing the sound? And we've got so many people around here that are helping further the ministry, don't we? Just thanking them. Here's one thing that every single one of us can do, and here's what I'm going to challenge, okay? Put it in first service, and put this challenge in second, and we'll do it again in third. You ready? Here's one ministry, because some of you are still thinking, man, there's nothing I can do. I know God, you know, just when God was giving out gifts, he left me out. I don't have any talent, I don't have any gifts. Here's one thing that every one of us can do, and here's what I'm going to ask that you do. We can pray for God's movement in the life of this church. You say, well, I pray for the church. I believe that. I believe that we have many people who pray for this church. But I'm asking for a daily intentional prayer for God's movement, that the Holy Spirit would move and touch and transform lives and hearts. I'm talking about a daily, intense prayer. What would happen? I need your prayers. Pray for me. You want the preaching to get better? Pray for me. The more you pray for me, the better I get. Pray for Pastor John and his family. Pray for Pastor BJ and his family. We need your prayers. You know, I think sometimes you think, well, the pastors, you know, they read the Bible and pray every, you know, they don't, we need your prayers. We love you guys. We pray for you. We look at we do time in our office, and we're thankful for the people that God's placed here at Living Water Church. And when I think about you all, I feel like John, when he's talking to Gaius, because there's so many of you all that just put such a positive picture in my mind. And an emotion of great joy when I think about people at Living Water Church. And I want to tell you, that is a joy to be able to pastor. And I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for Jesus. Thank you for your love for people. Thank you for your willingness to be generous and serve and be inconvenienced if need be for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But from now until the new year, what if we all agreed, and I'm going to be intentional about praying for the body of Living Water Church, for the pastors of Living Water Church, for the people of Living Water Church, for God's Spirit to move in a powerful way. That's the challenge. What will we do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this letter that we read, for men like Gaius and Demetrius, Lord, that we can read about in Holy Scripture, men who loved you, followed you, and gave of their time, energy, resources, and finances to further the mission. Lord, I want to be someone that imitates that. I want to model that in my life. And I thank you for the men and women and the families that we have that model that and imitate that. And I pray, God, that we'd all become even more focused on what you're doing in our lives. Father, whenever we're tempted to be prideful or arrogant or boastful and to imitate evil, that we will put that immediately to death and we'll always follow the godly examples set before us. May we be people who walk out our faith on a daily basis and be a joy to those around us. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Why don't we go ahead and use this time as our prayer time and get a head start. And let's flood this altar with prayers. Let's pray.